There we go. Y'all ready? All right, let's do this. All right, good morning, everybody. Good to see you guys here. We are continuing through this overview of the Bible, and we're in these minor prophets. You know, if you keep a timeline in your mind, when you go through the Old Testament, a lot of the written prophets happen in the latter half of 2 Kings. 2 Kings, Jonah, Amos, Hosea, Micah, a lot of these prophets start showing up, the written prophets. And so this one is Hosea, and his ministry covers a pretty big span of time, several decades, it looks like, because there's several kings mentioned. So if you want to turn to Hosea, that's where we'll be, and we'll cover the first sort of three chapters of it. So Hosea comes right after Daniel, if you're interested in looking at this. And I'm a little bit curious, has anybody ever read the book of Hosea? Mary Beth has, Sherry, Anissa, Joe.
I mean, not like yet.
It's been a while. I didn't read it. Okay, yeah. Anything you remember from your reading of Hosea that stuck out? Jeez. Do what, Ben? Yeah. Family situations, dysfunctional. Bad. Well, so Hosea has one of the most heartbreaking ministries in the Bible. His whole family relationship serves as an illustration to the nation of Israel of their relationship to God. And why that's heartbreaking is Hosea is told to marry a prostitute. And so he does. He has at least one child with her. And then possibly, which we'll get into, she has other children with other people. And so the family dynamic is kind of dysfunctional. But it serves to illustrate Hosea is likened to the Father, God the Father. Gomer is his wife, who is a prostitute. She is like Israel. And then the children seem to be like the fruits of this relationship, of what's happened with the nation. And so that's sort of the breakdown. And when you get into the book, the first three chapters sort of set the stage for the family situation. And then everything after that, chapter 4 through 14, all relates back to the family situation. And it's just it's a real bad time, but if we're going through 2 Kings kind of chronologically, just the timeline of this, Hosea is about the same time as Amos, who went over, about the same time as Jonah. All these folks start, they're about the same time frame. So let's pray, and we're not going to finish the book this morning. We're going to cover at least the family situation this morning and kind of set the stage for what he's going to say to the nation once the stage is set with his family. So let's pray, and we'll talk about that. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for everybody that's here this morning. Thank you for your words. Thank you for Jesus Christ and for the teachers in the back, that you'd help them, fill them with your Holy Spirit to minister to the kids and minister the words of God to them. And I pray that you'd help us with understanding about your words. These words are life, and they are meant to give us instruction and encouragement and just things we need in our lives. And so I pray that you would help us with this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, Hosea chapter 1. I'm going to read just a couple verses, and then I'll jump to the board here. It says, "The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah." That's a big span of kings there. So it sounds like his ministry was a pretty long time. kings of Judah. Those are kings of Judah. And in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Jeroboam was one of the longest lasting kings in the northern tribes. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom departing from the Lord. So that's the setup. It's pretty bad, but that's the situation. Hosea is told to do this, and I don't know how these things get told to these men and how this all works out, but Hosea is going to illustrate God's relationship to the nation. His primary focus is going to be on the north. So the northern tribes, Samaria is sort of the capital. You've got these two major worship centers, Dan and Bethel, where the cows are set up. And, the worship centers are set up. And none of this has anything to do with God, although it has some reference, the people reference God when they do these things. But none of these have anything to do really with the God of Israel who established the nation. So the nation has essentially split into north and south. The south is still headed by Judah and Jerusalem. It's still in the Davidic line. The north has its own sort of set of kings, its own religion. All of those things are going on, and Hosea is primarily to the north. He will have some things to say to Judah as well, because after the northern tribes fall, Judah won't be too far behind that. They'll adopt all of these same things and even worse, it seems like. So Prophet Hosea, I don't know, hope you guys can see all of this. This is about the time frame you're in, 782 to 712 BC. That's about the time frame of all of this. What is this about? What is Hosea about? Kind of what we said here. Hosea's marriage tells the story of Israel, Ephraim. You'll notice it's called Ephraim multiple times. And Ephraim would be like the state. It's like, Houston is in Texas. It's like the state. It would be like the state that houses all of these cities and things like that. And so Ephraim is just the biggest, most predominant tribe there. And the state gets named after Ephraim in this book. And so Israel's relationship to God, you'll see it he'll call it Ephraim over and over. But the first three chapters, I don't know if you can see that. That's kind of what we said earlier. They set the stage with Hosea's marriage to a prostitute, and really it's just a terrible situation how this works out. And that's chapters 1 through 3, and that's what we'll try to get through this morning. Then chapters 4 through 14 here is the message to Israel based on this relationship. So Israel is basically a prostitute. It appears that she has children that are not a product of the marriage, and that's what it appears to be. And so we'll talk a little bit more about that as we go on here, but that's the situation. That's the breakdown of the book. Then you have, what is Hosea about? We got that, the heartbreaking story. I know y'all can't see some of this stuff, so look in chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. We'll read these verses. So chapter 1 is going to predict an imminent regathering as the northern states sort of dissolve. And really the only head for Israel left will be Jerusalem. So that's the only one that God is going to preserve until the Messiah, essentially. And so the northern states will dissolve and become basically, as we've said so many times, what you know as the 10 lost tribes of Israel. But that's what Hosea is telling you is going to happen. The head will be, it will be consolidated into one. So he says in chapter 1, verse 10, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. It shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you're not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. So children of God is not a Pauline New Testament concept. That is something that has been talked about for a while here. And so verse 11, then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the days of Jezreel. We'll get a little bit more into that in a second, Jezreel, why these places are important. So this foreshadowing is also about Christ, obviously. And so Hosea is going to attempt to reconcile the marriage on multiple times. He's going to try to make it work. And it's not going to work in the north, for sure. Chapter 2, out of this marriage come three children. And this is where I would speculate, I think it's warranted, though, that the first child is actually a product of the marriage. Jezreel is actually a product of the marriage. The next two children are not. They are products of Gomer and her adulterous relationships. And this is the kind of the point that God is telling Israel, like, are my relationship to you, you've gone out and produced this fruit that has nothing to do with God anymore. It has nothing to do with my relationship to you. It has nothing to do, like, I love what Jake just said. It's like, your temples are not my temples. Your sacrifices are not my sacrifices. Your priests are not my priests. Your capital is not my capital. Your kings are not my kings. None of this is mine. But you keep saying it is. You keep attributing all this stuff to God. And the Lord's saying, well, none of this is mine. Samaria isn't my capital. Bethel and Dan and the cows aren't my cows. Your sanctuaries aren't my sanctuaries. Your altars aren't my altars. Your offerings aren't my offerings. None of these have to do anything to do with me. And so this is kind of the relationship. So the marriage produces one child, it seems like, because this fits, one child that is within the will of God in the covenant of marriage named Jezreel. And he is an illustration of essentially the Lord doing away with Ahab's dynasty and then essentially doing away with Jehu's dynasty. And that happens in Jezreel, so the child's named Jezreel. The next children, this little prefix here, Lo, you'll see Lo Ruhamah and Lo Ami. Lo, if you think about it, Lo is the same thing as it's not. It's like when you say atheist, A means not theistic, or what's another one? It starts with an A. Amoral, there you go. Apolitical. So A and Lo are the same. That's the same idea in the language. So Lo Ruhamah, Lo Ami, these are not my people, I'm not your God. And so that's these second and third children are named that. And they seem to be products of just Gomer's adulterous relationships. That's all they seem to be. And so Hosea says, you're not my people, these aren't mine. They're just, and this is the relationship God has with the nation. So, interestingly enough, chapter 2, there are some places to take note of, because one of the challenges in doing this is we are so unfamiliar with what's going on and the culture and what's happening during these times, and we're probably very unfamiliar with the books themselves and the prophecies themselves. So trying to get an understanding of not only what the book is saying, but why is it saying what it's saying? Why are we in this situation? What are these places that are being referred to? I'll give you an example. So in chapter 2, there is, I think it's in 14. Let me look at this. Where he talks about Achor. Chapter 2, verse 14, 15. It says this, Hosea chapter 2, verse 14, therefore, behold, I will allure her, I will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. What to us, that doesn't probably mean anything, the valley of Achor. That doesn't seem to mean anything, but it does mean something. Obviously, it means something to Hosea. It means something to the nation. And if you remember back in Joshua, there was a guy named Achan. Achan hid stuff when they got into the land. He hid stuff. He found gold. He was told not to keep it. He's told not to keep any of this stuff. It's all belongs to the Lord. The first fruits belong to the Lord. And so gold, he saw this Babylonian garment, this fashion, this clothes that he liked. And he kept all this stuff and he hid it in his tent. And Joshua goes out to battle. He can't win the battle, things like that. And so they can't figure out why there's no victory in the among the people. Why Israel's kind of at a stalled out here. And they find out, well, Achan has stolen stuff. He's taken stuff from the Lord and he's hid it in his tent. And he's basically just a covetous guy. And he wants stuff. And he wants stuff so bad that he'll disobey God for it. And they find out Achan is the guy that did this. And Joshua has Achan come out and they get rid of Achan. And the valley there is called Achor, because this is where the sin is put away. This is where the sin gets put away from the people. And so this is the reference that Hosea makes. I give you the valley of Achor because this is where the sin is going to be put away from the people. So Joshua 7, 24 through 26 is the reference to that. That's why it has some meaning there. But in chapter 2, just verses 14 through 23, that whole thing is a new covenant. This is the covenant that God is going to establish with his people. And it's not going to be based on race. It's based on these things. It's based on faithfulness. It's based on loving kindness. It's based on goodness. And so that list of things, he says, I'm going to betroth you in all of this. That's going to be a new relationship, because this first relationship is not working. It's going to fall apart, and it has fallen apart multiple times. And so chapter 2, as Hosea is telling this story about his family, he's relating these things to God and to the nation and kind of putting the pieces together. Chapter 3, I'll say I have a little bit of difficult time understanding exactly what happened. It seems like to me that Hosea goes and buys his wife, his former wife, back. She puts herself up for sale and he goes and purchases her. And then I don't know that they get married. I don't know what the situation is, but he seems to buy back his unfaithful wife after she puts herself up for sale. And then the latter days seem to be in this, the last days of this old covenant. That's kind of the way it seems to play out here. The regathering you'll see in Jerusalem, look in verse 5 of chapter 3. It says, afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in their latter days. All right, just again, why would that be significant to point the northern tribes to David again? Anybody? Well, because their whole royal line has nothing to do with David. They're in the north, they don't follow the Davidic line. They just have power, and whoever has the most power gets the throne. And so Hosea is saying the regathering is not in Samaria. It's going to be Jerusalem, and it's going to be under David. And so all of this stuff that you've created that has nothing to do with God, God will not honor it. More so, he's just going to let it go away. And the real regathering of the people will be ultimately in the Messiah, in Jesus Christ. And so he mentions King David, David Sr. David Sr. would be the Lord. David Jr. and David, it's an interesting thing how when some of the Pharisees try to catch Jesus Christ, how does David call the Lord my Lord and sit at my right hand and things like that? And how is the Son of Man his Lord and all that? And when Jesus answers the question or asks them a question, they kind of stop asking him questions after that. But the line of David is significant, and it's significant to the northern tribes to say, God fully rejects your whole system. And if you're ever going to get back in a right relationship with God, it's going to be through the line of David in Jerusalem. This is how you'll make it right. So that's the first three chapters, and we'll deal with some of the kids here. But let's talk about marriage, because the marriage relationship, it's a covenant relationship, and it's important in this prophecy, because this is the relationship that God has with the people, the nation. And marriages are essentially, this is the picture of God's relationship with his people. So it's important because of what the Lord can accomplish in marriage. This is what he's trying to do. Like, love can be taught in a marriage relationship. You learn love. You can learn, you get companionship in marriage. Children are produced in marriage, can be produced in marriage. And so there's this covenant relationship of marriage produces all of these good things that God is trying to produce in his people. Fruitfulness, companionship, loving kindness, this is what he's trying to produce. And so the marriage covenant is the relationship. However, just like all good things, the marriage covenant can be broken. And in the north, it is broken. And it gets broken by Jerusalem as well. But it can be broken. But it is the basic covenant the Lord has with his people. And so the old covenant marriage that God has with the nation was essentially presided over by Moses. And it's, when I say old covenant, it's not bad. It's not, the Old Testament is not bad. The law is not bad. The Old Covenant is not bad. And I think we can get it confused that because it's replaced by this new covenant, that means the old one was bad. The old one was meant to be a schoolmaster to bring the nation to the Messiah. It served its purpose. It had a purpose. It served its purpose. The problem the Lord had with the people was they used the old covenant in a way it wasn't supposed to be used. And so by the time Jesus Christ shows up, as we've said a couple times before, there is a whole religious system that is anti-Christ. And I use that word, John uses that word. It's anti-Christ, and you know it's anti-Christ because when Christ shows up, the system is against him. And he says, Jesus Christ sits over Jerusalem and he says, how often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you wouldn't. You wouldn't listen. You wouldn't be shepherded. You wouldn't be guided. You wouldn't be my wife. You wouldn't come to me. And so the marriage is essentially, it's messed up. But the old covenant, and it's fine. It was fine. It serves a purpose. Moses kind of was the mediation of that. And Moses understands quite a bit, by the way, you get through Deuteronomy, he understands quite a bit of what's going on. So the groom of the old covenant, this is interesting, the Lord would, it looks like he would have to die, and that would essentially break the old covenant. Because as Paul would say in Romans chapter 7, the death of the husband, and then now she's free to remarry. It's Romans chapter 7 if you want to read it. And so the husband dies. Well, who is the husband? It's Jesus. So here's John the Baptist. Here's John the Baptist, and he talks about Jesus Christ as the groom. Well, that's, again, not a Pauline idea. That's not a church idea, that is an Old Testament understanding of the covenant, that the Lord is the groom. And Jesus Christ says, I'm the Lord. And well, the Lord dies. And so, in fact, look at this. I don't want you to take my word for it. Look in Romans chapter 7, because Paul explains this. And I'm pointing this out because the marriage relationship is the thing that provides the context for Hosea and the prophecy here. So Romans chapter 7, Paul explains this. He says, "Know ye not," verse 1, "know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth." So death is essentially, it removes someone from the law. The law has no jurisdiction after death. It doesn't have any place to go. "For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress." This is the relationship with Gomer and Hosea. "Married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." And then he says this, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." That is the ending of an old covenant, and that's what Jesus Christ says. I am the new covenant. So he serves a couple purposes here. Now he is the Lord of the old covenant and the groom, and he dies, putting an end to an old covenant. But that frees up God's people. That frees up God to establish a new covenant, which he's going to do and which he did. So he establishes this new covenant. And Jesus Christ would say that the night before he dies, he would break the bread. And what would he say? This is my body, my blood of the new covenant. That is a tremendous statement to tell a bunch of people whose whole lives and the whole culture is built on an old covenant. And Jesus Christ says, I'm the new covenant. Everything about your culture, everything about your lives now revolves around me. And that sounds really arrogant, but that was what it was all headed to. That was where this thing was going anyway. The old covenant would have to be done away with at the death of the husband, and then the new covenant being built on the resurrected Jesus Christ, and so new life and fruit and God's fruitfulness would abound in this new relationship with people, because the old relationship, the old relationship, it wouldn't produce these things. It produced, unfortunately, Pharisees. It produced people who carried the name of the Lord that weren't really God's people. It produced just all kinds of stuff that was just anti the God of Israel. It was anti-Christ. And so this whole marriage relationship, it's interesting when Jesus Christ, there's so much to understand about when he makes these statements about being a new covenant, his body, his blood. These statements to Jewish people would be just either completely blasphemous statements, or they're true, or this is real. This Messiah, this man is actually the Messiah. He is actually God manifest in the flesh. So this is, I put these things up here because the marriage relationship is the context in which Hosea is going to illustrate God's relationship to his people. So that said, I'm trying to get out of the way here. The first child with Hosea, I say first and only, I will qualify that. I'm not sure that that's the only child. But it looks that way with the way this story's going, that this is the first and only child with Hosea. He's named Jezreel. Jezreel's a place, because Jezreel is a place where Ahab's dynasty comes to an end. That was God's will. That was what he wanted to do. That was the whole point in hiring, essentially, Jehu. And now Jehu's line is coming to an end. 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 30, fourth generation. By the time Hosea says this, Jehu's line is in the third generation. Jeroboam is the third generation, Jehuite. And the fourth generation of Jehu, it won't last at all. It'll just completely fall apart. And then it's just conspiracy after conspiracy. And the nation, the state, it just completely falls apart and is overtaken by Assyrians. But the first child is Jezreel. He seems to be the only one that's actually a product of the marriage. He represents the will of God. All of his life seems to be illustrative of God's will. And that's the first child that happens after Hosea and Gomer get married. But then there's another child. The second child, again, I'll qualify, doesn't seem to belong to Hosea. This seems to be a product of the adultery. And Lo, remember we talked about the prefix Lo? Second child is Lo Ruhamah, because God will not have mercy on Israel anymore. And so the marriage has been broken by adultery, and the Lord will, what he says is, I'm not going to have mercy on Israel anymore, Israel being the north, but I will still have mercy on Judah. And that will happen for a while. So Hosea predicts this. This is what Hosea is, what is he actually predicting in all of this? He's predicting the disintegration of the north, the collapse of the state under its own corruption, and the removal of the throne out of Israel in the north. That's what he's saying is going to happen. The north will no longer exist. It will be taken over. There will be no throne. There will be no authority in the north. It'll be gone. And so that's Lo Ruhamah, and then Lo Ammi. Third child, again, it seems to be just Gomer's child. It's not Hosea's child. Seems to be a child of adultery. And Lo Ammi is indicative of Israel is not, it's not God's people, and God is not Israel's God. When we say Israel, at this point, we're talking about the north. So what Hosea is saying essentially is, like we said a while ago, your temples aren't my temples, your Bible isn't my Bible, your priests aren't my priests, your capital isn't my capital, your kings aren't my kings, none of this has anything to do with me, what you've set up has nothing to do with me. And so this is the relationship. So that said, that's the first, let's see, we got, yeah. Okay, I got to fill those in for next week. So that is the first three chapters of Hosea. Hosea represents God. Gomer, his wife, represents Israel. The children that are produced, one seems to be within the will of God, because is going to represent the removal of Ahab and Jehu. And then the other two children don't seem to be, they seem to be just, they're products of adultery, unfortunately. And so the Lord is saying, these are not, this fruit that's being produced from this relationship is not, this isn't mine. This is not. And so fast forward a few hundred years. You get to Jerusalem. Jesus Christ goes into Jerusalem, and he's talking to Pharisees and talking to priests, and says to these priests and John, you are of your father, the devil, I'm not your father. I don't have any relationship to what you're doing. No relationship. And you're of your father, the devil, because you do the same things he does, like father, like son. You kill the prophets. Every time I try to help you, every time I extend mercy to you, you bite my hand. Every time I try to help you, you strike back at me. He said he was a liar from the beginning, or a murderer from the beginning. He's a father of lies. And Jesus says, that's your father. God the Father has nothing to do with this religion at this point. And so Jesus would continually tell his disciples, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is like this. It is like this monster-infested swamp. It is destructive, it's violent, and it's all aimed towards the God of Israel. So when Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah, enters into this den of thieves and this den of devils, Jesus would tell his disciples, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and they're going to kill me. Because this is what they do to prophets. This is what they do to any form of righteousness that shows up. They remove it. And so he understands the future. He understands what's going to happen. And just to understand, this has been the narrative for a long time. You go all the way back to Cain and Abel. So Cain hates Abel because he's righteous. And so what does Cain do? He kills Abel. And that motif, that incident, that is the sets the precedent and says there is a spirit of God that works in people, and there is an antichrist spirit that works against that, and it hates the spirit of God so much, it's willing to commit murder, it's willing to lie. It is willing to do anything it can to get rid of the good spirit of God. So Cain kills Abel. All the way at the end of the Bible, you have this little book of Jude, and it talks about, I think it talks about Cain a little bit, the way of Cain, something like that. Peter warns about it. When Jesus is looking over Jerusalem, he would say essentially that you killed all the prophets, starting with righteous Abel. Like, this spirit has been around forever. And then he identifies it in the Pharisees. He says, you're of your father the devil. This is your spirit. Because the way you behave, it tells me this is your spirit. This is what you do. You kill the prophets. And so that all said, What I'm showing you a little bit here is when the northern tribes, after all of this, after Hosea, he's going to prophesy, the northern tribes are going to go away, but that rebel spirit is going to come to really reside in Jerusalem until Nebuchadnezzar comes in and he wipes it out, but it will still persist even until Jesus' day. And so it's interesting. But that said, this is Hosea, primarily to the north right now, dealing with the northern tribes and their whole system that is anti-God, and it's ungodly. It has nothing to do with God. So his family situation is a kind of representative of God's relationship to the nation. So that said, we got a little bit of time. You guys got any questions about Hosea so far? Good, we got it all explained completely. All right, well, we'll get out of here. Hope that made sense. Hope it helped. Let's pray. We'll get out of here. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these words. Thank you for everybody that's here this morning. I pray that it's been helpful. Just putting these things in their context and understanding what it is that is talked about in this book that we believe. And I pray it it would give us thought about our own relationship with you and help us reflect and help us apply these things that need to be applied to our lives and corrected in our lives or encouraged in our lives. Folks need encouragement too, and so I pray that you would apply these things where they need to be applied. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.